Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning, church. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Ruth. We're going to be in chapter 2 where Dawn read from today. If you're new to the Bible, you can turn to kind of the first fourth or first fifth of the Bible. If you run to the Samuels, you are going way too far. Look for the book of Judges or Joshua, and you'll find it right after that, or the table of contents will be your friend. We're in a series called Home at Last, and I'm not sure how many of these people you have in your life, but I have a lot of them, of friends who contain useless facts and information. And I've got at least two in my small group who last week, when they heard that we're doing a series on Home at Last, they continued to give me factual information about homes, in which I didn't ask for, nor did I care that much to hear. But one of them shared a video with me that I thought was actually very useful. So there you go. There's your testimony that those facts can come into play. And he shared this video that talked about there's a trend, even just in American house building and home buying, that home buyers still insist on adding superficial fixtures to houses, even though they don't contribute anything to structural value. Examples of these would be, why in the world do houses still have shutters on them if you can't actually open or close them to protect your window? Another example is, many houses still have chimneys, which are for fireplaces. And a decent amount of home builders, if they don't build a fireplace, may still build a chimney because you can take all the pipes and concentrate them and hide them if you're using it. Another example is high-pitched roofs. You don't need a roof that is as high as maybe some of your roofs are, but they look prettier. Even our vinyl siding that we have, we make it look like wood even though it's plastic. Those are just all the different examples of ways that we still have expectations to put things on our houses that serve more as decoration than actual foundation. And one of the things I bring this up to is, I actually believe when it comes to home and our sense of home, sometimes we mix up what is decorations in the home and what is foundations that build a home. This series, Home at Last, is refreshing us to what are the foundations, what does God do, and who does God use, and how does God work in creating a sense of home for all of us. If you have ever put together something from IKEA, you know the blood, sweat, pain, possibly bad words that were used in putting together that piece from IKEA. People may look at that piece and they go, "That's beautiful. You must be so proud." Only you, though, know the countless hours it took to put that thing together, and the amount of apologies it took as you were putting it together. Building God's home is kind of like that. It may look beautiful for other people, but the people who build God's house know the messiness that it takes. Our vision as a church, we believe the work that God has set in front of us is to be spirit-filled and spirit-led followers of Jesus for those who do not have a home. So therefore, we must be very clear, when being a spiritual home, what do we mean by that word home? And enter stage right, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, like I said last week, is a story all about home. But contrary to the title of the book of Ruth is actually about Ruth's mother-in-law, who we were introduced to last week, Naomi. And although the book of Ruth is a story about how will Naomi experience home and how will God step in and give home, the first chapter of Ruth is all about everything that creates home for Naomi gets completely stripped away. Last week, we talked about how these three things are introduced not only at the beginning of the book of Ruth, but also in the beginning of Genesis, that the three things that create home, food, family, and future, if I could translate this for your home, food, provision from God, family, connection and relationship that's thick, and future, assurance about your future. All three things that create a sense of home are ripped from Naomi. Chapter 1 reflects on how humanity's sense of home, you and I's feeling as we go through life, will be one where home is always facing challenges, changes, and at times suffering and loss. Chapter 2 of Ruth is where we begin to see the work of how does God get all up in the areas of loss and change and suffering, and how will God create home again? Are you with me? The question of chapter 2 in Ruth is how will this God, Yahweh, create a sense of home for Naomi? And the word that the Spirit is speaking underneath the text for Round Rock Church of Christ is the same answer of how God is going to create home for Naomi is the same thing that God wants to do within us and our church. Ruth chapter 2, three words that'll divide up the text today. God is going to bring home through people, through participation, and through purpose. These are the three things. Number one, if you are taking notes, we're going to start with people. God is going to use people. The thing I want us to hear is that when life kicks us in the stomach, pain will narrow our vision of what's possible. But the people of God will expand our vision of what we consider home to be. So whenever we experience pain or loss or discomfort, there is always a potential to find ourselves lost in despair. And if you need a definition for despair, it would be the equivalent of walking around in the world and feeling like everything is bleak, it's hopeless, there's no activity of God in the world. Philip Yancey, who's this famous journalist, has this quote that I think is so helpful. Maybe I don't have his quote. There we go. Pain narrows our vision. The most private of sensations, it forces us to think of ourselves and little else. One of the temptations in the midst of our hurting, suffering, wrestling, is we begin to narrow our vision of what is actually possible with God. And when people are far from home and don't know if God is going to carry through for them, this is where God calls on the people of God to come in, step in, and create a sense of home. God is going to use two people in chapter 2 of Ruth. Ruth and also Boaz. Now, I want you to see that there is such a deep contrast in the two. There's really three people in the book of Ruth: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Ruth and Boaz are going to become God's people, helping Naomi get home. But I want you to see the contrast that exists between these two. You have Ruth, who is a woman, and you have Boaz, who is a man. You have Ruth, who is a Moabite, and you have Boaz, who is an Israelite. You've got Ruth, who has very little to her name at all, and you have Boaz, who in chapter 2 seems to be doing pretty good for himself. The bottom line of putting these two next to each other is to say that God wants everyone to come home, and he will use anybody who is willing to be obedient in following this mission of helping bring people home. A word on Ruth for a second. In a society and in a time, regrettably, grievingly, women who would be widows would often be dismissed. But one of the good things of the God of the Scriptures is that God takes those who are dismissed and often honors them and offers something through them no one was ready to see. God will use Ruth to show that God can offer a lot, which it's worth confessing, even in the church, that if you are a widow, if you are someone who has not been able to have kids, if you are someone who has never been married and may not be married, may you hear at this church from God's word that God honors you and God can offer something very specific and unique through you. This is what God's scriptures testify. Ruth doesn't look like she's going to have a lot, and she's bringing in all of God's salvation story. Now, a word on Boaz, because there are some Boazes in the room. Boaz, you're going to need to put down the Jane Austen novel for a second. Okay, all right. I'm not talking about Boaz as in like he's extremely good looking. How the scripture talks about Boaz is that he is resourced. He has experienced a degree of success. He has a reputation amongst the community. For my Boazes this morning, if you've experienced a degree of success, if you're resourced, if people view you highly in the community, that is not something to be embarrassed of or to downplay. It's something to be used for God's purposes. God uses network, degrees, talents, education, and finances in beautiful ways. The world will tell you, use those things to build a home of security around you. The God of the scripture says, use those things to build the house of God's glory. What is wasteful to the eyes of the world is worshipful to the eyes of the Lord. God wants to use everyone in this room to build a home for those who do not know if God has space in his home. And I do not want you to miss the way that God is going to ask both of Ruth and Boaz to participate in this. Number two is participation. That God creates a sense of home through both Ruth and Boaz in small, invisible, and obedient work. Now, if you and I were reading the Bible in one full setting, which that would be quite a time, you would need a sleeping bag, you would notice something. That the book that comes before Ruth is actually Judges. And you, if you read all of Judges and immediately hopped into Ruth, if you were just Bible binging, okay, if you were seeing these two things together, it would nearly break your neck when it comes to God's activity. If you have ever read through the book of Judges, it is a wild time. God is like stirring up storms. God is creating people who have extreme strength. He's doing battles where countless odds are happening and he's still winning. There's all this supernatural activity that happens in Judges. You get to Ruth, there's no vision, there's no voices, there's no prophecy. Barely even the name of God is used other than addressing God in prayer. And what you find with these two books together is the multidimensional way in which God participates in the world, in which they should be held together. And I'm speaking a word for us this morning, church. On the one hand, God works in very surprising, miraculous ways, like he does in the book of Judges. And on the other hand, God also works in the subtle and mundane ways. We cannot discredit or devalue either of them. A nuanced understanding is holding the tension of both at the same time. And if this one makes you a little bit nervous, I just want to remind you, this whole faith is built off of God's miraculous intervention. Virgin birth, incarnation, resurrection, ascension, all miraculous ways of God's intervention. We testify to that. So God works in surprising, miraculous ways. But if we claim that, we never, ever dismiss or devalue the other way that God works as well, in subtle and mundane ways. We may need stretching in the former, but never to the discredit of the latter. The book of Ruth explains how God literally is working even in the midst of just things like, who's going to care for Naomi? How are we going to get some food on the table? How are we going to handle these conflicts that arise? That God works in multiple faithful, obedient, small, and invisible ways just as much as anything else. And I want you to see the three ways that God is going to work through Ruth and Boaz. This is what I'm calling the invisible work. The first one is found in verse 2, that God works just through care that happens for Naomi. This is Ruth 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." In other words, the practice of gleaning would actually be a part of the law, the structure, the social structure of God's people. Here's an example in Leviticus 19:9-10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the alien, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, gleaning was a practice, a way of caring for people. It would be an opportunity for the leftovers, the corners of the field, to be attended to, that they would provide through that. Gleaning would be very tedious, small results type work. And Ruth willingly asked Naomi, "Can I do it for you?" She's caring for Naomi. Second thing is learning stories. God creates home through learning stories. Once again, put the Jane Austen novel down. Okay, I'm going to get to that next week, but here we go. Ruth 2, verse 4. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of his reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" I want to point your attention to the area in which Boaz has been in, has been through a famine. And now the land is producing something. Boaz wasn't just asking all the time, "Who is that? I haven't recognized that person in the field." Boaz is experiencing great success right now. And he takes a moment, catch this, he takes a moment to be curious about an immigrant, someone who's not God's person. If you were to turn back to the book of Judges, you would know if Ruth is a Moabite and she's from Moab, she's from an oppressing nation. And Boaz is curious about what is her story and why. There's a hint of it. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." In other words, he's one of God's people. He's mindful that there is God, Yahweh, at work in the world. And then the third one here is generosity, that God creates home through generosity. Don't you see, not once, but twice does Boaz respond in generosity. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." This would be a job promotion here, okay? This wouldn't be go glean with the other people who glean. This would actually be go glean with the group that comes before the group that's gleaning. "Keep your eyes on the field that's being reaped and follow behind them, and I've ordered none of the young men to bother you." In other words, he gives her protection and safety. And it's not just once, but it's twice. He says, if you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. In essence, come to the water cooler that everyone else does, even though that is going to irritate everyone else. Then she fell prostrate with her face on the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner? Boaz is generous not just once, but twice. A heart that trusts God will not just be every once in a while sporadically generous, but will be consistently generous. In other words, Ruth and God basically partner and ask Boaz, this resourced man, to not just practice the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. That's what generosity does. It takes us from a practice that we're like, oh, I guess I got to do this, all the way to the place of, I want to do this. What's beautiful about the invisible work of God in all three of these things is that God takes really small things and he makes them into really big things. That's the work, the invisible work of God. That he will take, in the words of Jesus, he will take small mustard seeds and he will make them into mustard trees. That he takes what's small, what seems insignificant, what seems invisible to us, and he does visible, beautiful things with it. He helps us come home with it. So to just ask the question for us as a church, if you want to engage in the work of creating home, these three simple things, asking someone just like Naomi, or just like Ruth asking Naomi, hey, how can I be in your corner? I love that you're here. Second, learning the stories. There are people who are coming to this church right now. They're experiencing God for the first time. Am I invested? Do I know the stories of the people who are coming here that God is doing something in? And third, just generosity. Am I practicing consistent giving? Am I contributing within this home for me to be able to see the gifts that God is developing? God will take small things and he turns them into big things. The small things really matter. And the third is this, is purpose. That Ruth and Boaz are going to taste God's purposes. Whole point of the sermon. If you've tuned me out, you've checked out, you're sleeping out, you're thinking about donuts, this is it right here. This is what I'm trying to get at. It's right here. God gives a sense of home when we are filled with the work of creating home for others. It's just how he works. We want to know about the chimney. We want to know about the vinyl on the side of the house. We want shutters. And the Lord is saying, participate. Find purpose in the work of other people coming home, and you will feel at home. I want you to see the dominoes that happen here. There's this phrase in Ruth chapter 2, oh, so important to catch this. This is the response of what happens between Ruth and Boaz and Boaz's generosity. There's this phrase that happens here. If you got a Bible and a pen, this is worth underlining. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel into the sour wine. Doesn't sound delicious to me, but I'll concede. She sat beside the reapers, wild, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Take your pen, underline that phrase. Not just once, but twice. So she gleaned in the field till evening. This is Ruth. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an amount of barley. Just trust me. She picked it up, came into the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. She took out and gave her what was left over. She herself had been satisfied. Take your pen and underline that. I want you to think for a moment. She leaves Boaz's table. A table where you've got harvesters and gleaners sitting at the same table. You got a Moabite sitting with Israelites. You have a man actually serving a woman at the table. Boaz's table is upside down. And you know what happens at this table? She has her fill and there are some left over. I.e., let's enter the gospel story. Do you remember other stories where people ate and they were filled? And there were some left over. The Jesus stories. The feeding of the thousand. Here's one example in Matthew 14:20. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 basketfuls. There's multiple stories where Jesus feeds thousands of people, and this is the phrase over and over again, that they were filled, they were satisfied, and they had some that was left over. In other words, when Jesus feeds you and when he fills you, there is more than enough for everyone. There's leftovers that are at the table. In other words, Jesus is the greater Boaz who invites all of us to the table. No matter where we find ourselves. If people have told you that there are boundaries for you experiencing God, not at Jesus' table. If fears have kept you from Jesus' table, he says, come and eat at my table that's full of faith. If anxiety has kept you from the table, he has peace for us in his presence. If shame has kept you from the table, there is forgiveness for whatever you've done, that you can come to the presence of God. And he says, not only eat, you'll have your fill, but there will be some left over. You remember Jesus was asked about eating in John 4. Literally, his disciples say to him, at one point, this is the woman at the well scene. The disciples come to him and they're like, Jesus, you haven't eaten yet. Like, did you get some food in town? And he goes, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they were like, oh, well, I wonder if he went to In-N-Out Burger or something like that. And he's like, no, let me clarify this for you. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. In other words, what will fill you? What will fill you is doing the will of the Father, helping others come home. For Ruth, for Naomi, at the end of chapter 2, at chapter 1, Naomi was like, I'm bitter. I'm bitter towards God. I'm done with this life with God. I may stay in his presence, but that's about all I'm going to do. By the end of chapter 2, for Naomi to be like, he hasn't forgotten us. He's doing something right now. That's the equivalent of Naomi saying, even though life has not been good to me, God is still good to me. Ruth and Boaz get a taste of this work. My question for us as a church is, have we gotten a sense of this work? A taste of it? Are you involved in someone's life right now who would literally say, life has not been good to me? But are you the presence? Are you the person? Are you participating in God that you get to be the person who God ushers the news? Maybe life hasn't been good to you, but God is still good. If you want to feel at home, you join with the people of God, you participate, and you find your purpose in the midst of building this home. We got a lot of work this spring. Grief Share is kicking off in a week or two. We're going to do Alpha for another round. We're going to do mentoring all this spring. We got Share Fest coming up in April. There are so many ways to participate, to gather with the people of God. Don't just come. Also join in the work that God is doing. I'm going to finish with this. How am I on time? Oh, you just took the timer away. Okay, quick story. When we were filming the final Alpha testimony videos, I remember one person in Alpha said, the moment that it clicked for me with this church was the last and final meal that we had together. And we asked, why did that click for you? Why did church become different? And she said, because of the chicken wings. And we were like, you know, excuse us for asking a follow-up question, but why did the chicken wings affect you? And she goes, because I don't go eating chicken wings with just anyone. There's no way to be attractive while eating chicken wings. You only do that with people you trust. Up until this point, the only people I'd eat chicken wings with is family. But now I'll eat chicken wings with this family and this home. If you're not catching it, folks, we're not talking about chicken wings here. We're talking about the messy, invisible work. You eat chicken wings with other people. You can share grief. You can share hardship. You can share the goodness of God. That's what making a home is all about. Matt, come up and pray for us.
Would you just sit with me in prayer for just a second as we come before God together? God, I'm blown away by the ways that you come and care for us. I'm reminded of the way that Boaz responds to Ruth after he names what she has done for Naomi. He says, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward for the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And I just have this sense that you are reminding us that we can hide in the shadow of your wings in the same way Ruth was invited to find refuge under Boaz's care. And how much better is your care for us? God, I think it's important to just name, because I have felt this in my life. And I know people in this room have felt this and are feeling this, that your care and favor is never exhausted. It's never exhausted. You bring favor to one, it doesn't stop there. You bring favor to 100, it doesn't stop there. And so we say thank you that this is true. And also we ask, God, would you embolden us to recognize that you want us to be the people who bring that care and favor into this place and into this world. And you have an abundant love that you are willing to offer us for others. And so would you just come and show us who it is that you would like us to bring your favor and care to? And would you remind us of the people who have shown inexhaustible care and favor for us? That is what we need today, to remember to taste and see. I love this, God. I'm reminded of this, that it says in Psalm 34, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." So we claim that today. We lack nothing because of who you are. And let us be a light and a resource to others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.